The words given to us today is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. That is page 128 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Allow me to read the words of God. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Amen. According to a daily newspaper called USA Today, as of 2019, the highest paid leaders among the world is the Prime Minister of Singapore at $1.61 million, which is roughly about 1.77 billion Korean won. Next comes the Hong Kong Chief Executive, the head of the administration, at $568,400. This is roughly about 625 million Korean won. Followed by the President of Switzerland at $482,958. And finally, the President of the U.S. at $400,000, which is roughly about 440 million Korean won. The order of the highest paying salary of leaders after the U.S. is Australia, Germany, New Zealand, and Mauritania. The President of the South Korea ranks within the 20th highest paying leaders. On the other hand, the monthly salary for President Xi of China is only 50,000 yuan, which is only about 8.7 million Korean won. Based on this, it seems like a country's size or economic power is not necessarily proportional to the annual salary of its leaders. No matter which country that you belong to, you would pay the highest respect to the leader of a country, and this is because the leader's role is highly important. A few decades ago, I came upon an article in a monthly magazine of current affairs that mentioned about the benefits of the owner of Kremlin, who once ruled the world along with the USA. The president of Russia, Vladimir Putin, is paid significantly less than his American counterpart, and his authority also shrunk with the fall of the Soviet Union. But the special power and privileges that he still upholds to this day is comparable to that of Tsar or the emperors of Russia. Russia's population is about 145 million, and its land spans over 17.10 million square kilometers. This is almost threefold the size of Korea's population, and also 171-fold the amount of Korea's land. Presidents of the U.S. and South Korea both live and work in the White House and the Blue House, respectively. However, the president of Russia does not reside at the Grand Kremlin Palace, but rather commutes back and forth. There are 517 vacation houses called dachas all over Russia where the president resides in. The president would visit them whenever he goes on a tour of inspection to the local regions. There are 10 vacation homes near Moscow, and President Putin lives in a home called Novo Ogarayevo, located in the outskirts of Moscow. There is an exclusive apartment complex for the key figures of Russia at the center of Moscow, but it is said that President Putin does not reside there often. President Putin spends most of his vacation in a vacation home called Bocharovuchi, which is located at Sochi, a popular vacation spot in the Black Sea coast, as well as where the Sochi Winter Olympics was held. In 2003, he spent $280 million on a fancy renovation of Peterhof Palace, which is located in his hometown and also the second city of Russia, St. Petersburg. The intent was to use this palace as a temporary presidential residence for his visits. This land spans over 600 km, and there are also over 100 rooms in the palace main hall, and has over 20 two-story buildings. The palace also consists of a heliport and an exclusive road with a speed limit of 200 kilometers leading into the palace, thereby allowing the president to choose whichever way to travel, whether it be by road, sea, or air. Every time the president commutes from the outskirts of the Kremlin to the Grand Kremlin Palace, all traffic is under full control. The queue of the motorcades will also drive for over 140 kilometers. This is to save the president's time, but is also for security reasons, which is to avoid being sniped at. President Putin has Zil limousines as backup vehicles, which are made in Russia, and they are as strong as tanks and can survive bombing, but for most of his trips, he rides the German-made Benz limousines. However, when he visits overseas, President Putin rides the Zil limousines. When he makes visits overseas, it probably shows the epitome of how a leader of a powerful nation gets treated. Usually, about 5 special aircrafts will be flown. One out of those 5 aircrafts is a completely empty aircraft used for backup in case the president's private jet breaks down. US and Russia are the only 2 countries who prepare backup aircrafts for overseas trips. And President Putin has over 37 types of private jets. These jets are like the mobile Kremlins, in which the president can attend to the matters of state affairs, just like he does on the ground. The US, which is a global superpower, will be even more strict. I even read an article that says that the president of the US's private jet, which is called Marine One, is disassembled and then reassembled at the destination for his overseas trips. Now, average citizens can travel overseas when circumstances allow. However, a nation's leader is not allowed to move freely due to security reasons. Therefore, when attending overseas meetings, the president of the U.S. often rents out the hotel in whole or sleeps inside an aircraft carrier even after doing so. So, this is how the president of the U.S. and Russia is treated. Today's scripture describes a scene where Jesus, who is the owner of the temple in Jerusalem, the ruler of the earth, and the king of peace, is going up to Jerusalem. Verse 28 testifies, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." "After Jesus had said this" refers to the parable of the minas he taught to his disciples. This parable of the minas was to disabuse the disciples' misconception towards God's kingdom. The disciples have witnessed Jesus performing multiple miracles. The teachings of Jesus was also completely different from that of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees at the time, who were considered to be the true teachers back then. Therefore, the disciples believe that once they go up to Jerusalem, a new kingdom under the rule of God will arrive, under which every one of those disciples will take a ruling position, as they were the main contributors of the kingdom to come. So the disciples were on edge and walking on eggshells to see who gets to sit right next to Jesus. Upon acknowledging this, Jesus told the disciples of the parable of minas. The gist of this parable was to realize that the orders given by the master was to check the loyalty of the servants until the master comes back, and that no matter how small it may seem, being loyal to the orders of this master is the way to receive rewards by the master. After teaching the parable, Jesus did not even stop to ask for the disciples' opinions or observe the facial expressions of them, but just went straight ahead to Jerusalem. This part insinuates that there is no bone of contention upon what Jesus had just explained. According to the book of John, Jesus visited the house of Simon the leper in Bethany before heading to Jerusalem. There, Mary pours expensive perfume over 300 denarions over Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Judas Iscariot objected to this, saying, "It would have been better to sell the perfume and give the money to the poor." But Jesus replied that the perfume was for the day of his own burial. And then he went up to Jerusalem. Verses 29 to 30 testifies, "As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here.'" Back in the days, the colts played important roles as carriers. People would also ride fully grown colts when traveling. Compared to horses, colts were small in size, but still very strong, and did not get sick easily. Thus, colts were an important source of transportation for the people. But Jesus orders to bring not a full-grown colt, but to untie a young colt and bring it. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9 in the Old Testament. The verse testifies, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The reason why Jesus rides on a colt and not on a horse shows that Jesus comes not to claim victory and rule over the worldly kingdoms and reign over politically or forcefully with military arms, but to form God's kingdom with service and sacrifice, and to bear the cross to give us eternal life. In the ancient days, the king of a nation represents the country itself, and his words were essentially the law. Therefore, so many kings have built grand hotels or have indulged in debaucheries to fulfill his desires. However, specific powers and specific authorities are granted to specific people in order to use them on behalf of the responsibilities and the graveness of those he holds. These powers are not granted so that the owners of such power abuse them to pursue their own desires. Jesus told his two disciples to go to the village ahead and untie the colt. This is not because Jesus already paid for the colt. Jesus simply mentioned to untie the colt. Now the disciples must have asked, "Jesus, people will be asking, why are you taking the colt even though it is not yours? Then what should we say to them?" The disciples must have been puzzled and a little flustered at the same time. The answer that Jesus gave was even more puzzling. Jesus simply replied, "The Lord needs it." The Lord, or Kyrios, also means master. There must be a master for the colt, and the owner would want the colt to be tied in that exact place. However, there is a separate master who will be using the colt. This specifically highlights the point that all the things on earth belongs to the true owner, and that the true owner is not the one who currently owns the colt, but it is indeed the steward of all things. Verse 33 testifies, "As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?'" As the two disciples were untying the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" The owners of the colt was not a single person. Note that the fact that there was more than one owner of the colt implies that the owners were not rich. Even so, the owners willingly offer the colt to Jesus. Therefore, the colt became the only colt to ride Jesus on his back, essentially becoming the passageway to the workings of the Lord. The Lord does not use us just because we are rich. Once we offer up ourselves, Jesus uses us as passageways, regardless of what we offer is huge or small. The Lord does not use us simply because we have learned a lot or because we are public figures. Once we offer up ourselves, Jesus will use us as his own hand and feet. Whether we have an extensive educational background and is in the spotlight, or whether we do not have extensive educational background and is not a public figure. Those truly used by Jesus is not those who enjoy a lot of benefits or small benefits. It is neither those who have a lot of talents or small talents. The Lord uses those who obey the following simple words: because the Lord needs it. Verses 35 to 36 testifies what the two disciples did after bringing the colt. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The disciples threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on the colt. This scene is also mentioned in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Not only the disciples, but a very large crowd surrounding Jesus also spread their cloaks on the road. The road that Jesus took while riding the colt was covered not with a red carpet, but with a cloak carpet. Whenever I think of this verse and this scene, it pains me with agony. On the surface, the scene itself may come across as foolish. The colt that Jesus rode was a young colt who has never carried any person on its back before. When we look at the picture that reenacts Jesus riding the colt, the person on the colt is tucking in their legs, or folding their legs in half, and only sitting on the colt with barely his buttocks on it. It seems that if you spread out the legs and fold, it will drag on the ground. So the pictures mostly seem like Jesus is not riding the colt, but actually walking with a colt in between the legs. Let's assume that the president of the U.S. has invited a fellow leader of a country to the U.S. When these leaders move to the White House from the airport, they will ride long and strong limousines, even longer and stronger than buses, with thick bulletproof glasses. A group of armed bodyguards and soldiers will be surrounding the limousines as well. Let's say that such fancy liaison services were not provided to the president of Korea. If the president of the U.S. only sends a small car with non-protective shields and does not provide any bodyguards, or send a single bicycle and ask the leader of South Korea to ride that to the White House, the South Korean president, as well as the citizens, will feel deep rage and will feel deeply insulted. All of us would be very upset and shed tears of contempt. It seems that Jesus entering into Jerusalem was just as shabby. A few years ago, there was an event that revived a king's royal procession in the Joseon Dynasty. This was a perfect reenactment of Joseon's 22nd monarch, King Jeongjo's visit to the tomb of his father, Crown Prince Sado. The procession started from the Changdeokgung Palace in Seoul all the way to Hwaseong in Gyeonggi region. A total of 4,400 citizens and 690 horses were mobilized for this event. The procession did not cross the Han River with a width of 310 meters in boats. Instead, just like King Jeongjo did back in the days, a series of boats were placed side by side to form a bridge, and the procession crossed the river over that bridge. Jesus is not a king of a single nation, but of all the earth. Jesus is also not only the king of a certain time and age, but the eternal king. Given it is granted that Jesus had to ride a carriage led by 8 horses, or in the least 4 horses, but not as he did on a single colt. It feels like Jesus had to wear the clothes that only the king could wear, and that armed soldiers and the low-ranking officials should follow suit. And a thick red carpet should be laid out for the king. This is what an official king's procession should look like. However, the road that Jesus took was far from such fancy procession. There was no horse or carriage that shows the majesty of the king, much less a red carpet. There were no soldiers or servants to protect or tend to the king. There were only disciples of Jesus at his stand. But these disciples were mostly fishermen from Galilee, and those who had lack of education and did not own many riches, or they were also weak women. This was far from a king's profession. It's actually not only the single scene. If we look at the whole life of Jesus, the life that Jesus led is not so different from this scene. Jesus was originally on the ranks with God. However, when God saw that the people that he created were facing eternal death due to their own transgressions and sins, he himself came down to the earth as a man to give the people eternal life. How convenient would it have been if Jesus came down as a royal blood of the Roman Empire, or someone from a noble family, or was born to a woman from the household of a great scholar. And then if Jesus were to say, all this power, riches, and education is not important, and threw it all away, how great would it have been? But no, Jesus came down to the earth by being born to an ordinary woman named Mary. Back then, the name Mary was very commonplace. The most frequent name mentioned in the New Testament is also Mary. And the husband of Mary was a carpenter. If the carpenters back then were to have a huge wood shop and sell all of his woodworks, then Jesus may not have been so poor. However, the carpenters back then did not even own their own property. When I was young, I used to often hear the following sounds. Knives, come sharpen them, or umbrellas, come fix them. Now these were people who would carry small toolboxes over their shoulders and go around the town to wet knife blades and fix broken umbrellas. Such men are comparable to the carpenters back then. They would go from here to there to fix broken doors and make sheaths. Since Mary was the wife of this carpenter, she was also coming from a lowly background. Also, baby Jesus was born in a trough because there was no room for him in the inns. During his days of public ministry, Jesus only had 12 disciples and a number of women by his side. However, no single person from that crowd fully understood Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus also went through sufferings and was misperceived and was hated and disdained by the very people that he had created. Those who arrested Jesus belittled and mocked Jesus and also spat on his face. But this was not the end. Jesus was lashed out as he carried the cross and walked to Golgotha. His hands and feet were nailed. He had to wear a crown of thorns, and he was stabbed on his sides. Then he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He also spent days and nights praying in the mountains as he did not have a room to rest himself. Even on his burial day, the body of Jesus had to be laid down in a tomb of another person as there was no money to buy a proper tomb. This is a treatment that Jesus, who came down as our Savior and eternal King, has received. This is just an extension of the scene where Jesus rides a colt when entering Jerusalem. If Jesus had built vacation homes everywhere across Israel, just like the Russian president, and slept there when visiting each region, or rode fancy carriages on their way, drive at a maximum limit surrounded by many bodyguards, ride bulletproof carriages when visiting overseas, and had thousands of army on wait in case of emergencies, then of course this would have looked extravagant and good on the outside. But this is an expression of one who came to reign and not the one, and definitely not the one who came to truly serve. Because Jesus came in the form of the most weak and the most little, anyone, no matter how lowly, how problematic, and how hopeless, who felt crushed by their own environment, could come to Jesus with hope. This is because Jesus came to us in the form of an even lower nature. When we refer to us as Christians, this means that we follow the footsteps of such mentality and behavior. In practicing our faith, we need to bear in mind that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, more like a young colt, instead of a horse. God came down to earth, not to wield his power, but to invite the disciples into his kingdom and to serve. We often confess that we want to follow in his ways, but at the same time, we ask for the worldly power and worldly authority. Whether it be the riches, high position, educational background, or one's own skills, whatever it is, we consider our prayers to be answered only when we receive something worthy of bragging and something that would make others nod. But Jesus shakes his head always and says, "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Today, the churches in Korea have strayed so far from Jesus' such teachings. Since April 5, 1885, when the two missionaries H.G. Underwood and H.G. Appenzeller set foot on the Temulpo port, God's blessings toward South Korea and its churches were very special and mysterious. Actually, even before the two missionaries landed in Korea, there was a church built in Seolle, the Hwanghae Island, and there was also a Korean Bible. If we divide Korea's history of 4,354 years by every 50 years, the only period where we did not experience war is the most recent 50 years. Other than this period, South Korea has always weathered external pressure and invasion, as well as internal wars. It's been only a few decades out of the thousands of years that spans Korea's history in which South Korea rose above abject poverty and hunger. As of now, Korea is in the top 5% of largest trading countries in the world. However, merely 50 years ago, Korea was in the lowest 5%. Under the motto of, "Let's try to live well off," all South Korean citizens tightened their belts. And the Korean churches proclaimed the motto of, "Let's receive blessings," and raised desperate prayers to God to wash away the tears and the spirit of Han, or resentment. Hearing this, God had granted blessings and Korean churches were able to become what it is today. However, this entailed multiple side effects. Rather than evaluating faith based on the willingness to be like and follow God, and to serve others just like God did, people tended to evaluate one's level of faith based on who has more and who has seen more success in the world. Today, Korean churches are at the other end of strong criticism because they focused more on what God has given us and the blessings that God has allowed us. Even so, churches still strive evermore to gain greater power in this world. Rather than opting for the truth and walking the way of life, our churches try to appear bigger, stronger, and more extravagant, and then we end up being condemned. While Jesus rode on a colt, we try to ride on horses. And while at it, we might as well wish for a fancy white horse, and if possible, have 4 horses rather than 2, and 8 horses rather than 4 horses. We also wish for an even more luxurious carriage with fancy patterns. We are often mistaken that by riding those fancy carriages, we can lift up Jesus even more. Let us look back on the 2,000-year history of churches. When did the church play its best role as churches? And when was Christianity the most shining? On the other hand, when was a church at its lowest point? And when was Christianity the most ugly? And what do we see in Korean churches today? For the last 2,000 years, I believe it was the early churches that churches were the most church-like and beautiful. Back then, churches did not even have proper worship halls. One's house became the main worship hall, and during persecution, the mountain caves and underground caverns were the main worship halls. But nowhere in history did the churches shine ever more as they did back then. On the other hand, in the last 2,000 years, the churches at its lowest point was in the Middle Ages. Back then, from the outside, Christianity was in its peak. Chapels were built sky high in almost every region. The higher the chapel went, the more glory it was to God, so it seemed. Most of the people in Europe back then were Christians. Nevertheless, we call those times the spiritual dark ages. Korean churches must choose. Are we going to walk the way of the early churches, or walk the way of the churches in the Middle Age? Every one of us, as constituents of Korean churches, we need to decide which path we will take. Let us take this era of COVID-19 as our spiritual turning points to refresh our spirits, change our values, and strive to pursue eternal things. Let us lead our lives to worship before the ever-living God with our spirit and truth. Let us renew ourselves with His words. Let us turn our eyes and mind toward the Jesus who rode a colt rather than a white horse. Let us become the colts ourselves to put Jesus on our backs and live the lives of obedience. Then, with time, we will be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Just like Ernest from the Great Stone Face. Let us pray. Jesus, the King of all the earth and the Creator of all things, you rode a simple colt and not a carriage led by multiple horses on your way to Jerusalem. You rode a colt as the King of Peace and the Savior of the earth. But while we confess that we want to follow in your footsteps, we wish to ride horses rather than colts. We love to be served more than to serve, and thought it as blessings when we are in higher positions than that of the others. Grant your mercy on our weaknesses, O Lord. If you have allowed us more material things, higher positions, and more capabilities than others, then let us not use them as mediums to pursue the worldly values, but let us use them by taking on more responsibilities to serve others more. Prevent us from our foolishness, so that we do not lose God by valuing more what you have granted us than you yourself. Dear Father God, please have mercy and remember the Korean churches that reject self-denial and pursuing the path of God, but rather are pursuing the path of wanting extravagant worldly things and even greater worldly power. Let the Korean churches remember God and reflect upon the blessings that you have granted us, so that we could turn around and once again become the salt and the light of the world, as well as the passage of life, to lead others to you, the source of eternal life. Let the Korean churches truly live in the Spirit and the truth, and let us also obey God's words to lead such lives. Let us not forget at any moment of the day that Jesus, who rode a colt and not a horse, is the one and only Father. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.